Morning River, would you stay with us, please?
And welcome to River Communities Podcast for April 15th, 2012. Today's message is a little bit different than normal. We get to hear from Dave and Terry both. They give us a little bit of history for both of their callings, a little bit of history of River Community Church itself, and some vision casting, a look ahead to see what's next. We even have a little question and answer session at the end. One thing to remember from today's message is what Terry shares with us about not letting logistics and details trip us up. Keep our vision pointed towards Christ. Thanks for joining us.
Your love never changes. Gain in the night, the joy comes in.
Every September, we have an anniversary party for our church, and this September, we're going to mark our 22nd anniversary with a different kind of party. We're going to launch a new church in Wichita. And over the past 22 years, we've sent out over 20 families and individuals to take the gospel around the world. And it's always been really good and really hard when we send our friends out. And we mourn and we rejoice, but mostly we've been glad to be a part of what God's doing to take the gospel out and around. And this is the first time we've sent people out locally. It's going to be really hard and really good. But mostly we're glad that we get to join God in what he's doing. So this morning we're going to, Dave and I are going to work together on the message. We've not done that before. But we wanted to take the time now that the church is not launching till the first Sunday in September. We want to take the time now to talk about it and answer some questions and give our perspective on it. I've had people ask me many times over the last 22 years, people from inside a river and outside a river, when are you going to start a church in Wichita? And my response has always been, when God calls a man from river who has the character, the competency, and the commitment to pull it off, then certainly we'll plant a church. We'll join God at that point. And there's no question that Dave Mitchell has the character, the competency, and commitment. But the part that only God can provide is the call. And so last year about this time, Dave felt like God was calling him to do that. So what does call mean? Did it mean God rang Dave up on his cell phone or tweeted Dave and told him that you're being called to plant a church in Wichita? In the Bible, there are different levels of calling. There is, for us, the most important level is calling as a part of our salvation, where God initiates the call and we respond. So in Romans 8:30, it says that those he predestined, he called. Those he calls, he justifies. And those he justifies, he will glorify. And so that's what's most precious to us, is that God initiated our salvation and we responded. Another level of calling is where all believers are called to live a life worthy of the Lord. In Ephesians 4:1, it says, as a prisoner of the Lord, and that word prisoner means someone who has voluntarily decided to be a servant or a slave, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. And so every follower of Christ is to live this called out life. That no matter what you do to earn your living, your life is about serving Christ. There's not two levels of people. There are the vocational followers of Christ and then the rest of the people. There's only two kinds of believers, and people who are full-time followers. And some he leads into vocational callings and some into other kind of jobs. The word vocation now just means job, but it's a Latin word, comes from a Latin word that meant spiritual calling. So it originally meant that whatever you do, you are called to that by God. It's where you're to serve him. There's a third level in the Bible, and that's calling to a specific task or a ministry. Could be calling to a place, could be calling to a certain people. And God gave Paul a specific call to be take the gospel to the Gentiles, to the non-Jews. And then it got more specific than that at times. In Acts 16:9, Paul had a vision about a man in Macedonia, a specific person, a specific place, saying, come over here and help us. And when he woke up, he said, God has called us to take the gospel to those people right there. So very specific calling. That's the sense in which I'm talking about Dave being called. You've been called to some specifics as well in your life. I hope you know that. It doesn't mean you know what they are right now. Sometimes we're searching for what's God calling me to. But at least if you know that there is a specific calling, you're searching for it. And because God has called you to some specifics, not just to generally follow him. And this is a very unique time in our church, so we wanted to set this time apart to celebrate what God's doing and tell you about how this has been a journey for all of us in joining God in what he's doing. I want to give you a framework to give you a perspective on today. And in the Bible, the way you're to look at history and your individual lives, and we've talked about this before, but it's really important framework in three tiers. So as you drive around Wichita or you read the news, you read about a flood in Bangladesh, a famine in England, in India or Mexico, when you read about news stories, individual people, you need to think about it in these three tiers. In the Bible, there are the individual stories, the movement of God in individual people, the movement of God in groups of people, and the movement of God over all of human history. And the Bible has those three tiers. The last few chapters of Genesis, this is very evident as you read the story of Joseph and the individual stories of Joseph and Pharaoh and Joseph's dad and his brothers and the baker and all these different people. And there's the main character on a human level, which was Joseph, but there's all these other characters and God's doing something in their lives as well. And then there's what God's doing with people groups. There's the Egyptians, the whole nation. There is the people of Israel. And then there's, over that, God's grand story holding it all together, moving history towards his purposes. And all three of those levels come together in one verse, Genesis chapter 50, verse 20. And here's what it says. Joseph is talking to his brothers who sold him into slavery years before, but he now had God's perspective on all that. He said, "You intended to harm me." And there's the individual level. There's our little individual dramas and stories and all the years of suffering and guilt and pain. But God, over all this, intended it for good to accomplish what he's doing now, the saving of many lives. So he was working to move in these great in nations of people. And so in these individual stories, national level events, God delivered Israel into Egypt to save them. Hundreds of years later, he'll deliver them out of Egypt to save them. And then many years after that, that would be a key foreshadowing of the gospel where he would save many eternally. So we are individual people living out our callings in Wichita, Kansas. We're part of the body of Christ stretched out across the globe, and we're part of this specific body, what God's doing here. And we're doing what healthy organisms do. They multiply. We've been doing this for 22 years. This is not anything new. It's just new in kind of how it's happening. But we've been sending people out for a long time. Small groups have been multiplying for 22 years. Guys usually don't mind. Girls usually hate it when their groups multiply. But it's been going on for a long time. So please don't miss this. What I want you to see is this is about God's larger story. The maker of heaven and earth is working his purposes through individuals, and we get to be a part of that. It's very difficult for us as human beings to not get sort of caught up just in our story. We get caught up in just in our story, we become little mini drama kings and queens, and it's not about us. We're a part of it, but we need to keep picking our eyes up and see the larger story. Dave's going to come on up, and Dave and I are going to tag team at this point. And we're going to tell the story together. So Dave, you want to?
Yeah, Terry asked me if I would think through a perspective from the New Testament on what God is at work doing and kind of try and paint that picture in terms of River Community Church in Westridge. And so I picked this passage that in three sentences really gives us an overall perspective on God's work, what he's been doing for the last 2,000 years worldwide and what he's been doing for the last 22 years here at River. It's Matthew 13, 44 through 46. If you've got your Bibles, you can look at it. And it says, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it." That was the first sermon I preached at River Community Church. I think it was in 1994 or 1995. We were in the gym at Olivet Baptist Church, And I don't remember a whole lot about it, but I do remember that I preached that sermon with all my might. And I think this parable has broad appeal now, as it did then, broad appeal for everyone who is disappointed, hopeless, and disillusioned with the kingdoms of men, because it starts out with that phrase, this is what the kingdom of heaven is like. It's a parable for those who are delighted and looking forward to the fact that the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. And Jesus is going to tell us exactly what it looks like to enter into that kingdom. And he offers two stories right in a row, one after the other. And it's a literary device called a couplet. And couplets are really nice because they provide a comparison and contrast that's designed to make the main thing pop, the main theme pop out of the stories. So there's this man. He's walking in a field. He finds this treasure, and he has to have it. He is going to do whatever is necessary not to miss the opportunity. So he covers it up, and then he goes back. He sells out, yard sale, you know, sells everything he has to purchase that field. And then on the other side of the economic continuum, there is this merchant. Now, merchants don't walk through fields. They don't find the kinds of things that they're looking to buy and resell in fields. He walks through the wholesale pearl market. He knows how to recognize luxury. He's got a bankroll. He's got some investment capital. And he hopes to gain a profit from that investment when he resells these pearls to, you know, the retail market. That's just what merchants do. He sees this pearl of great price. And then just like the man walking in the field, he recognizes this is a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity that he can't miss. So he goes and he sells out. He liquidates everything he has to buy that pearl. And I think the message is profound. Those who find the kingdom of heaven, no matter how disillusioned they may be with the kingdoms of men, those who enter the kingdom of heaven find something so satisfying and so rewarding that it's worth giving all to acquire. And it is their joy to give all. And Jesus is saying, when you see that happening, when you get a glimpse of that, that's what the kingdom of heaven is like. But there's a second spiritual law buried within this couplet. I mean, the first law is very obvious. It's the sellout process. No matter who you are, the kingdom of heaven will cost you everything you have. I mean, even the merchant, even with his investment capital, his bankroll, even he doesn't have enough on him. He's got to go back and sell everything he has. Now, the second law is much more subtle, and I think it's much more profound. And it is simply this: no matter who you are, entering the kingdom of heaven will never require more than you can pay. No one is excluded. The price of the field is fixed by the owner, such that anyone who finds the treasure in it will be able to afford that field. The price of the pearl is fixed by the seller, so that all who recognize its value will have enough. It costs you your all, but your all will be enough. Man, that's the part that brings freedom. That's the supernatural part for me. And it's what I've experienced here at River for the last 22 years. Some of us can kind of relate to the man in the field. We just stumble upon this treasure. You know, we don't have a big bankroll. Others of us relate to the merchant, the guy who's resourced. He's ready to buy. He's seeking something of value. And for those who've been transformed here at the kingdom at River Community Church, I think these two layers have proven true. It costs us all we have, but it has never required more than we can pay. And God has been bringing people across that treasure in the field, moving them to that pearl of great price here at River Community Church for the last 22 years, and I am so grateful for having been a part of that. So Terry's going to continue by telling a story about how this piece of the kingdom got started back in the late 80s and early 90s.
Yeah, we wanted to try to... I had a friend in between services said he'd been to churches where churches had multiplied or whatever, and people just sort of packed up and left, and he wondered what happened, where'd they go. And we wanted to make sure, we've been talking about this a lot since for a while, but we wanted to tell you our perspective on the whole timeline and what God had been doing from our perspective in us and in our church. And it really goes back in my life to 1981. I left Wichita State. I packed up everything I owned and put in the pickup truck and had 3/4 of the bed of my truck empty still, and went to Fort Worth to seminary. And my calling was very vague, and that's being generous. My calling was very vague. So I went to seminary, not quite sure none what they do there, but a pastor told me to go there and because I wanted to follow God and really naive. And a professor there who was supposed to do the entrance questioning, because I showed up late, semester was about to start, and he said, tell me about your call to vocational ministry. I said, I don't know anything about that. He said, well, you're not supposed to be here to find yourself. I didn't come here to find myself. I came here because I thought God told me to come to seminary. And he said, okay, he let me in. So I got in. And I'm glad he did. So I met a guy named Harold Bullock, who, a brilliant and godly man. He started a church called Hope 4 years earlier, 1977. And we were meeting in a YWCA downtown. Very unglamorous church. There were a lot of glamorous churches in Wichita. This was probably one of the least glamorous churches, but it was a transformational experience. A year later, Christy and I were married, and we went, this time I had a U-Haul with Christy stuff and my pickup, and no, a small U-Haul, Christy, very small at that time. No, I needed more stuff. I was married. I needed a couch, not just a bed. So we went back to start our lives together in Fort Worth at Hope, and it was a special time. We lived in a trailer park. It was a beautiful time. We learned to share the gospel individually. Now we got to learn to share the gospel together. And remember Randy and Eulodia, our neighbors, and others that we got to share with. And it was a very special time. And part of what we were learning at our church was how to live the Bible in transformational, practical ways. And so simple things like faithful and small things, put the interests of others ahead of yourself, live accountable, be open and honest. And then the most profound thing of all for me was, Terry, it's not about you. It's not about you. And Harold was the smartest man I'd ever been around, but what impacted us the most was he was a man who lived and breathed faith in God. And so we wanted to live our lives for the gospel, and a part of his vision was planting churches driven by biblical values, people with changed lives, not just changed heads. And so since 1977, over 200 churches have been started around the world by people who've gone out from Hope, and one of those is River. Westridge will be in that family tree. But if you go back behind Harold, and I know his story pretty well, there are men behind him and women behind him. And he's part of a larger family tree. If you go back far enough, you get to the Apostle Paul, the one called to take the gospel to the Gentiles and plant churches among non-Jews. And then Paul's roots go directly to Jesus, the one who called him, the head of the body of the church. So I tell you all this to illustrate what I've already described. The glory of God through individual lives and human history as a whole, and then moving groups of people. So my challenge is, as we move forward this summer and then the church plant in the fall, and then as River moves forward into all that God has for us, don't get caught up in small thinking. We live at the individual level. We live at the micro, not the macro level. And so we can very easily trip over the human issues in front of us because we tend to walk with our heads down a lot. And I went on this walk against gang violence yesterday, and I found someone asked me about, did you see that purple house? And I said, I didn't see a purple house, because I walk like this, you know. I was looking like this and instead of looking around, and we tend to do that. And if we do, then we trip over the details, important details like who's going, who's staying, when, what, how, why. But we need to walk with our heads up. And because what I don't want you to miss is this is the movement of God. This is not just some people kind of moving around in the town, meeting in different buildings on Sunday morning. That's not it at all. This is a part of what the God of human history is doing, and I don't want you to miss that. If you'd have been living through biblical events, if you'd have been in Joseph's life, you wouldn't have seen, it wouldn't have felt like biblical level events. It would have felt like just day-to-day life, grinding it out. And we back up and see this perspective. I want you to back up and see. This is about the larger movement of God. Dave?
You know, when I graduated from Kansas State and moved here to Wichita in 1987, I didn't have a pickup truck. I had a 1978 rusted-out Honda Civic, and everything I brought to Wichita fit in the back seat. And that's a pretty small car. And that was everything that I brought. To say that I was naive, underdeveloped, and reductionistic would be a reductionism. My thinking was not good. I came to teach vocational school right down here, down on Oliver Street, with a group of students who are kind of in an at-risk community, and I wanted to change the world. After that first year and giving my all to that process, when the world remained unchanged despite my best efforts, I went to work at the Coleman Company, programming computers for them, and did that for about 4 years. Then I went on to the Cessna Aircraft Company and worked in their information systems department for about another 4.5 years. Now, during that first year, while I was at the vocational school, I started attending a Thursday night Bible study. It was just called the Thursday night Bible study at 1601 East Douglas. Terry led it. Ernest Alexander would frequently be there and sing, and sometimes he would speak, and I began to experience the kingdom there. That's when I really feel like I came across the treasure in the field in a profound way. There are about 125 high school and college students that attended that Bible study. There was this rich fellowship and accountability. There was evangelism, concern for the poor. There was a theological sophistication that just captivated me. I couldn't get enough. So as opportunity permitted, I kind of gravitated toward Terry and Ernest, hoping that a little of their mojo would rub off on me. And I'm sure they wondered why I kept randomly appearing at the places where they hung out. And they didn't know that I was a spiritual stalker there to get their stuff. So they challenged my naivete, they challenged my underdevelopment, and they added color to my black and white Christianity and gave me a vision for my life. All the while, I kept working at the vocational school at Coleman and Cessna, working by day, stalking them by night, and learning what I could. So when Terry announced, I think it was in late 1989, when he announced that he was going to start River the following year, I was elated. We bought a building, actually we leased a building, just north and east of Gander Mountain. I think it's still there, I don't know. And I threw in, I just wanted to be wrapped up in these stories of people who found that treasure in the field. My first job, my first responsibility at River was worship leader. And back in those days, I usually wore a suit and tie every week. And I couldn't play an instrument and was only marginally competent as a vocalist. And so at times, the worship experience was pretty uncomfortable and awkward. And I have never been happier to be fired from a job than I was to be fired from that worship leader job. And the truth is, River Community Church has never been happier for me to be fired from a job. 5 years after we started River, I came on staff as paid staff. I led Super Church and Primetime, which was the singles ministry. I was going to seminary in those days, and River picked up the tab, so thank you for my theological education. That singles ministry is where I met some of my very best friends today. It's where I met my wife. And I was just reflecting this week. We went on rock climbing trips and camping trips and water rafting trips, and we had Bible studies. And, you know, some of you actually met Christ. You actually found that pearl of great price in that singles ministry. And those are some of the most rewarding times of my life. And I will be forever grateful for the opportunity to serve River in that way. 5 more years passed, and I started Christian Challenge. Christian Challenge, as I reflected, I think it began with Doug Hupp, Alicia Harrington, Justin Moody, Nate Hart, Rodney Bartlett, and Jared Conklin. I think those were the people. And I still remember that very first night we started it in what we now call the cafe. And I'm so grateful for the sacrifices that many of you made during your years at Wichita State to create such a vibrant community of faith. And I was so proud to hand that off to Jamin, and I'm so excited about what's going on in that community right now. So if you were part of Challenge during those years, I want you to know how deeply grateful I am for the memories that you gave me. It was just a great time. I led Challenge for 7 years, and then in 2009, that's when Terry was deployed, and I moved to the director of group life position here at the church. And I found out that ministry with adults who have big, complicated families is more sophisticated than ministry to students. And at the same time, I have lots of tremendous memories from the last 4 years. So now as I strike out on my own, I do so with all this encouragement and support and mentoring that you've given me, and I couldn't be more grateful. And that's how my story is interwoven with the story of River. It's interwoven with threads of gratitude. And so just need you to know that. Terry's going to tell us a little bit about what's next. And so, Terry, talk
what's
to you
next. I'm not going to logistically. What's next is we're going to work together and through the summer, and then we'll have a celebration service together the last Sunday in August, and then Westridge will plant the first Sunday in September, and we will get after it at River that Sunday. But logistically is not the main thing to me. What's next for us, if there's a consistent life message for me that's emerged, and that is faithfulness. Not that I have been faithful, but that God wants faithfulness from me. And faithfulness means doing what's next. Faithfulness is how you get the keys to the door. You don't even see the door yet. And when the door shows up, if you haven't been faithful, you don't have the keys when the door does show up. Trust and obey. You don't have to figure it all out. You just have to do what's next. And if I have any conversation over and over and over the most, it would be this conversation. Do what's next. Do what's next. Two friends in the last 2 weeks who are struggling. They're far from God, and they're wondering, how do I deal with that and that and that? And I told them over and over, do what's next. Do what's next. And it's a transformational message. It's a difficult message. Little becomes much when you're faithful with small things. It's required those who've been given a trust must prove faithful. Don't despise a day of small things. The big God uses those days the most. So what's next for River is for us to keep putting our yes on the table. God, the answer is yes. Now what's the question? And then let God determine the outcomes. We determine faithfulness. That's right column. And we let God determine the outcome. So that's what's next. Dave, what do you see as next?
When Terry talked to me about, you know, kind of the next thing, I immediately thought of this verse from 1 Peter. I've been trying to memorize it. It says, now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth so that you have sincere love for one another, love one another deeply from the heart. And it is amazing to me how many times in the New Testament I come across passages that call us to love one another, or I see passages that are kind of these commands to unity. And, you know, it's amazing the frequency of those kinds of commands within the New Testament. And all those repetitions are telling us something. They're warning us. I think they're warning us that that kind of unity, that kind of love for one another, is supernaturally difficult to do. I think that's why those commands are repeated for the reason they're repeated for. So if we want a future together, if we want to have the kinds of experiences that look like people finding the pearl of great price, we will do so at the expense of our own willingness to be hurt, offended, overlooked, overworked, and wronged. It doesn't mean that we won't approach people when they've sinned against us. It means that we won't resent them. We won't retaliate or escalate against them because of it. We just can't. If we do, we will not have a future together in this grand kingdom. So instead of retaliating, instead of escalating or invalidating, we must consistently look to the cross of Christ and forgive. And obviously, that capacity to forgive is a grace, but if we want to have a future together, we have to get this right. We got to be long-suffering with one another. We have to live with big hearts and small toes if we're going to experience anything that's compelling enough to lead people to that treasure hidden in the field. We have to love one another deeply from the heart. That's what I thought about when I thought of the future together. Terry?
Make room in our hearts, our lives, and also our calendars, our homes, for people who are far from God. And we can't miss this. This really is about what God is up to in the world. He's drawing people to himself. Faithfulness is the strategy. God's glory is the objective. But at the day-to-day, the tactical level, it's making room in our hearts, our living rooms, our churches, our calendars, for people who are far from God. I met with a friend this week who told me stories of sharing his faith and stories of people coming to Christ, and he was excited and alive, and I was excited and alive just listening to it. And that's what I want in on. And I can't get in on that. We can't lose sight of this. This is what we're called to. We can't think in terms, like Dave said, of what's my preference, what's my comfort level, what's my needs. That's a deadly trap. Life and power are out where God is working in the lives of people who are far from him. My faith came alive in 1981 where I shared it with someone for the first time. came alive. And my faith is most alive when I am sharing it with people. And the joy and the power, they're out there in the fields where God's at work in the lives of people. And you can get in on that. And so that's what's next for us. That's really what this is about. It's about following God out into the fields, doing what's next. Dave?
The last kind of future perspective that we talked about is simply this. We have to take those top three priorities and ensure that they remain the top three priorities. The Christian community is going to come with all kinds of visions and replacement priorities for those big three. But the truth is, we have to keep the central things central. You can repackage those central things, you can put new wrapping paper on them, but they have to remain the main thing. We have to stay faithful. Faithfulness is the measure of success. We've got to love one another deeply from the heart, absolutely, and we have to make room for others, people who are far from God. And that's the hard stuff. It has always been the hard stuff. It always will be the hard stuff. There are tons of shortcut, and aftermarket visions. They're going to come along every few months or so. But if Westridge and River Community Church, if they'll do these three things consistently, the future is bright. Now, if we choose to replace some of those priorities, we're going to find ourselves lost in the woods, and the future will be frittered away, and we will have nothing to show for it. We're going to transition now to a time of Q&A, question and answer. We've tried to think up some of the questions that would be most significant in the minds of you guys, and so Terry's going to begin that session.
Yeah, so what we're going to do in order to make it really easy on me and Dave, we're going to ask the questions ourselves, and we're going to answer the questions ourselves, and we'll just knock these out of the park. These questions just...
Yeah.
No, really, these are questions that we've heard. We didn't just make these up. So, Dave, okay, I gave you the office with windows. I don't even have a window in my office.
Yep. I got a big office.
A big office. You got a big Real table big. In your... I have no table in my office. Yep. So what have I done to make you leave? I mean, what more can I do? What have I done?
The question of why me, why now has come up, and so I'm going to answer it by telling a story rather than giving you a lot of like abstract jargon. In July 2010, the sports world was abuzz with the story of LeBron James, and he was becoming a free agent. He was leaving the Cleveland Cavaliers for the Miami Heat, and he got a lot of negative press for that move because he was moving to a team that already had two superstars, Chris Bosh and Dwayne Wade. And a ton of the sports writers thought that LeBron really wasn't doing the work required of his position. I mean, they kind of felt like he was hiding behind Bosh and Wade, that he wasn't exposing himself to the kinds of risks that accompany building a championship franchise. So they were kind of calling LeBron out, making him out to be a coward. And interestingly, as I read this article, I'd been praying for some weeks that I would become a man of profound courage, no matter what the situation, no matter what situation called for. And I've been thinking about that a lot lately. There are really only a couple choices, becoming a person of courage or becoming a person of stagnation. And I was wrestling with that. It takes courage to go new places, but if you do it, it'll help you avoid stagnation. And I don't want you to think that I was the LeBron James of ministry, you know, or that, you know, that it's not what I was thinking, but I was asking myself, you know, are you hiding a little bit? Are you failing to expose yourself to the kinds of challenges that force people to grow? And, you know, I was really afraid of spending the next 15, 17, 18 years, the last stage of my ministry, stagnated and hiding. And so I had to pray about that question for nearly a year, about 10 months before coming to the conclusion that I was supposed to plant. And so that's the answer, even though I do have the biggest office on staffs. Terry, I want to ask you a question. Is there something that you're not telling us? Is this just kind of the tip of the iceberg talk, and we're going to find out 5 years from now that there was a whole bunch more beneath the surface of the water? So, what gives?
Yeah, there's a couple of things. One I just thought of, and it's It's surprising how uncomfortable these stools are.
I know. And you kind of can't sit up or down.
You could have got some with backs on them or something.
I know.
But really, the second thing is, and if you didn't know it, my daughter, one of my babies, is going to Westridge, Corey. And so here's what I'm not happy about my baby leaving me for the third time.
I know.
She left me for college. She left me for Curtis. She left me for church. They all start with a C.
Yeah.
Which also sounds like conspiracy.
Mm. Starts with a C. Don't sound like coward, though.
So, no, there's nothing I'm not telling you. If my baby's leaving, and everybody knows how much my babies love me and I love them, if she's going, everything's fine.
All right, so what do you call this? Give us some vocabulary. I mean, are the people, in your mind, are the people who are leaving River Community Church leaving River in a lurch? Are they jumping ship? I mean, is this a split? Give us some definition in terms of that.
Well, we're not a ship, so they're not jumping ship. We're a community. We're a family. We're a body. So the terminology, Dave, is you can use multiplication. You can use plant. You can talk about a healthy family starting. When my girls got married, my two daughters, oldest daughters, got married, they weren't jumping ship. We didn't put life preservers on them. We put wedding rings on them. They were forming two new families that didn't exist before. So it was, and it's been a very painful and very beautiful thing for our wife, our me and my wife. I looked at my wife, and she was looking kind of tearful, so I had to, it choked me up for a second. So I can't look at my wife anymore, and or she can't look tearful anymore, one of the two. So our girls leaving has been painful, but mostly beautiful, and because two new families have come from one, so now there's three families, and that's a good thing. So that's what this is. This is two families coming from what was one, and that's a really good thing. So Dave, question for you. So are you still going to be my friend or what?
Good question, yeah. Yes, and let me give you a little bit of an idea about how Westridge and River Community Church are going to be connected. And I'd like to explain that by defining how we're not going to be connected. I really hope and pray we're not going to be connected in the same way that a college student who graduates, gets his degree, goes out into the big bad world and finds out he can't cut it in the marketplace, so he has to move back home with the parents. I hope that we're not going to be connected that way, right? Slinking back in to River Community Church services. Yeah. I pray that we're going to be connected in the way that grown children are connected to their parents after they go out and start a successful home of their own. Westridge is going to be self-supporting, self-governing, self-directed. We will develop our own traditions and routines, but I'm sure we'll still enjoy being together with River on special occasions. I mean, the truth is we're connected at a heart level. That's where the connection exists. The fact that we're moving in order to make room in our hearts and our calendars and our lives for others who are far from God doesn't imply that we won't have room for old friendships. I mean, that's never been the intent, and I don't think that's the way it'll work. So, Terry, tell us what this means for River Community Church. I mean, what's your perspective on that?
I think it means what we've talked about already. It means faithfulness. This is, as best we can tell, where God's leading, so we're joining him. It means making room in our hearts and lives and calendars and buildings for people far from God. It means at River there's going to be more opportunity, more responsibility for people to step up, assume leadership, and be a part of what God's doing here. It's going to be a time of new beginnings for us. Let me give you a key example of a new beginning. There are more coming. Some of you know this, most of you don't. A year ago when Dave told me that God had called him to plant, we were sitting outside, I think, at Panera, and he said, I think God's called me to plant, and it took me about a millisecond to concur, yeah. And if you remember, because it was already obvious to me that this was good. But over the next year, I consulted with men and women in the church on staff and also others about who God would call to replace Dave. And the criteria that emerged and that God was leading in were nothing new, but we needed a man of character, similar to Dave, and character is seen over years of track record. And so not just character short run, but long run character. Commitment on two levels, commitment to Christ, obviously, but also commitment to this body as revealed in a sacrificial life for people. And then competency, demonstrated skill and experience in ministry and dealing with people. And then there were several men looked like that, but there was one man who had the missing part that only God can provide, and that is a clear call to vocational ministry. I don't want to give that call. I don't want to go say, hey, do you want to be called to vocational ministry? But God had already given that, and evidenced by other people around confirming that, but also this person having said God's called me, and they had already taken steps towards that direction without ever seeing any job in front of them. They were getting the key, and there was no door. So, and the other thing I wanted was a man with energy and ability to mobilize and motivate. So I took the name after all that. That's the process, so you know, because some people say, what's the process here? And that was the process. A lot of praying. Then I took that man's name to our elders, our ministry of council, and I said, I laid those out in front of them, and I said, here's the man I think fits the bill. And they all without question, there's no question that's God's obvious choice. So that's the process. The man is Jim Lewis that God's calling to take that position. God called him many years ago to vocational ministry, and he's been preparing, going to seminary on his own dime for a year and a half. And so that's the person. Next Sunday night, we'd love you to come. Sunday night at 5 o'clock right here, we're going to have a ordination service. It'll be a great time. And a part of that service is Jim is going to pass the guide on, the baton to Dave's going to pass it to Jim as we set Jim apart for the gospel ministry. At 6 o'clock next Sunday night, we're going to have a church-wide barbecue. So sometimes people say we need more things to get together, you know, to have everybody together. And this is one of those things. You can come, hang out. All you need to do is bring a lawn chair. You can bring dessert if you want, but there'll be food provided. Come hang out. This is an unusual service if you're a guest. So you walked into something different if it's your first time here. But this is an unusual time for us. So it's a special time. Christy and I, our lives have been nonstop change for about 3 years. That's true for some of you as well. But we have fixed our eyes on the unchanging reference point of Jesus Christ. And I'm personally fired up about what God's doing. I've been receiving reports and seeing with my own eyes God's movement in the lives of people. And that's very motivating for me. In spite of the challenges of working through all these changes, the challenges have not stayed up with the motivation of seeing what God's doing in the lives of people. And I hope you get in on that. God is drawing people to himself. People are looking for God. They are. And we are invited to be right smack in the middle of all that. So I hope you get in on it. It's yours to get in on if you want to. I'm going to pray for Dave and West Ridge, and then Dave's going to pray for us, and then we'll be done. Thank you for Dave for just a lifelong friendship and just the inspiration, the encouragement he's been and still is and will be. And I pray for him and Heidi as they lead out in this. Look forward to working together in the city from the east and the west. Pray for West Ridge that, God, the people who are called to go there would go there, that nobody would go there just dabbling in this, but would go because of a clear sense of call. And we pray for that a year from now and beyond, that many people who are far from you today would be enjoying the fellowship of the Holy Spirit and of the church.
Lord, I pray that you would strengthen Terry with power from your Spirit in his inner being, and that you would enable him to continue to lead in ways that make much of you here at River Community Church. I pray that you'd empower the rest of the staff and all the leaders, the LITs, and everybody who participates in the ministry here, and that this would continue to be a place where people find that treasure in the field, and that over and over that would happen, and those stories would just kind of permeate this group and this community of faith. Lord, if it's your will for them to plant another and another, then I pray that you would make that happen according to your wisdom and foresight. We love you and pray that you would go with us as we leave this place. In Jesus' name, amen.